speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Verse 7, Peter speaks of the genuineness of your faith. The world we live in today has a lot of fakes and pretenders. In fact, on the trip that we took recently when we arrived at the city of Ephesus, I took a picture of a sign that said, Genuine Fake Watches. I thought, how unique. They were genuine fakes. We have a lot of people who are pretenders today. They want to pretend to be various movie stars and various music stars. People will dress up like Elvis. There are other people who are pretenders in some very serious situations in life. I read just a few weeks ago about a man who was pretending to be a doctor and had even performed surgery, and the person lived. Not long after that, I read about a person who pretended to be a nurse and had worked for about 15 or 16 years as a nurse and then was finally caught with regards to her action. The question comes up, when something is genuine, how do you know? How do you know that something is genuine? If you take a dollar bill out of your pocket and you look at it, how do you know that that dollar bill is genuine? Or could it be a counterfeit? When you ask the question about your faith, how do you know and how do I know whether or not my faith and your faith is real? And is it genuine? Well, the only way that we can do that is to test it. The Bible teaches us to be the kind of people to test ourselves. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified. We're supposed to test ourselves. But the real test comes when we face difficulties and trials in life. That's when I really am able to know, is my faith genuine or is it not? Well, this morning, what I'd like for you to do is to keep your Bibles open there to the book of 1 Peter. And what I'd like for us to do is to look at the life of Peter. I'd like for us to look, first of all, at what we see in Peter is his experience. Second of all, I would like for us to look at Peter's explanation in this chapter, and then finally, the encouragement that he is going to offer. As we begin with the idea of thinking about Peter's experience, it doesn't matter what field of life that we're in. We want people who has experience, who knows what they're talking about, to give us advice and to give us directions. For instance, if I am going to enter in some venture of life, I want to go to a person who has been there, who's already experienced it, who knows what to do. And you go and you ask questions and you try to learn from them. We realize that many of us suffer various things in our lives. Some of you have lost your husband and your wife. There are others of you who perhaps have even lost your children to death. And when someone comes along and says, I have been where you are, or to use the phrase from the book of Job, I have sat where you sit. You understand they know what they're talking about. They have experience. Well, the question comes up for us, what does Peter know? What experience does he have in having his faith tested? Well, let's just look at that for just a minute. If you go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, the Lord says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have turned again, establish your brethren. Simon Peter, Satan has asked for you that he can sift you as wheat. He wants to see whether or not you are genuine. He wants to see whether or not your faith will stand. And so what does Peter do? Peter faces that situation and fails. I don't know if you've thought about Peter's failures, but he failed. The Lord told Peter in advance, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And he did. And according to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75, the text says that after the cock crew or the rooster crowed, that third time, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He realized, "I said I could stand. I believed in the Lord. I believed in myself." But he said, "I failed. I failed." That wasn't the only time Peter was challenged and faced a test in his life. In fact, it's not going to be but just a few weeks later that Peter is going to find himself going into the temple at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3. He and John are going in at the gate called Beautiful. They're going to heal a man, and the result of that is they're going to be challenged in Acts chapter 3. And when they're brought back in before the magistrates in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, they ask the question, "Who should we obey, God or man?" And at that occasion, Peter's faith stood strong. You see, here's a man of experience. Here's a man who understands. That's the reason why in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Peter knew what the devil was like. He knew what challenges he would face. And because of that, Peter says, you need to beware. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul writes in chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." I've got to make sure that daily I stand the test. So we begin, first of all, by saying, does Peter have experience? Yes, he does. So Peter now is going to talk to us about the genuineness of our faith and about it being tested, and about how you and I will be able to stand. Now, I want you to open your Bibles, and be sure you keep them open now, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And what we're going to do for the next few minutes is we're going to let Peter explain, if you will, what it means to be tested, how it is that we're able to stand the test, and to know that our faith is genuine. What I have done is to take the book of 1 Peter and look at it through the glasses of what Peter was trying to say. And so let's begin first of all in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Peter says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was pointing to or indicating, when they testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not of themselves, but to us they were ministering these things, which have now been reported to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into." The very first thing that he is going to tell us is that the information that we need has been provided. The prophets of the Old Testament were looking into this system of faith all the way through that time. And what took place is now the holy apostles, the prophets, have preached to us the gospel. And when you and I look at that gospel, we're able to know. There are other people who'd like to be able to have what we have, the angels among them. But you and I have what we need to know. You see, when Peter writes his next epistle, In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, he will say, God's divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. He's going to say, focus your minds on this message that has been revealed to you. Now I want you to notice with me verses 13 through 16. What has this message revealed? Well, I want to just take verse 16, and it says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What this message has revealed is we serve a God that is a holy God. And we don't use the word holy very much in our language today, but we need to. When we sing the song, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, what does that mean? When, for instance, we read in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, what does the word holy mean? What it conveys is something that is special, something that is spiritual. In the Old Testament, they would take a vessel, maybe a pitcher of some kind, and they would designate that as for the service of God in the temple. And in doing so, they made it holy. And particularly the book of Leviticus will say, this is holy, that is holy. You and I are expected to be holy. That is, people who are not ordinary. People who are not like everybody out in the world. We're to be the kind of people that have a distinct nature about ourselves that is spiritual. Third thing to observe here, if you will, is in verses 17 through 21. And in verses 17 through 21, he will say that you know that you are not redeemed. And let's look at verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, from like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You have been redeemed. The Lord has bought you. The Lord has purchased you. That's what makes you special. You belong to Him. Now I want you to take with that verses 22 through 24, and specifically, I want you to notice verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, you have been born again. Now, when you take all of what is said there in chapter 1, he's talking about our identity. Who am I? Who are you? Are you a genuine Christian? Do you belong to the Lord? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you been born again? If I am not a Christian and I've not been born again, my faith is not yet genuine. Now, I know that that may shake some people, but it's supposed to. The Bible teaches us about faith, and real faith is at the substance of who we are and what we are. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In fact, when you go to Peter's second epistle, he's going to talk about in your faith supply virtue. You start with faith. It's an identity of who we are. Well, I want you to notice beginning with chapter 2. And if you'll notice that first section, he begins with verses 1 through 3. And I want to just quote verse 2 here. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. After you have your identity, then you start having your function. And what it is that you do, and what you begin with is you start growing in your knowledge of God and in your knowledge of His will. Then you begin with verse 4 and go through verse 10. And he's going to talk about building upon that and becoming a part of the building of God. Let me just take a couple of verses out of that with you. Verse 5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want you to notice on the wall here, above the paneling, you'll see the blocks. This building is constructed out of concrete blocks. Each and every block has a function. By itself, it has very little capability. But when you join it together with others, it has a function, it has a place, it has a purpose. But unless you start out right, the building will never be right. What Peter is talking about is beginning with the chief cornerstone that some had rejected. And that cornerstone was Jesus Christ. And what he's going to say is, but you have to fulfill your place. Now drop down with me to verses 9 and 10 in this context. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What He is trying to convey is, you are now, as a function, a part of a great nation of people, a great group of people. You will begin with verse 11 and go through verse 25 of chapter 2. You will notice that he tells us, particularly, let's look at verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul. There are all kinds of fleshly lusts that are going to try to make it difficult for you. There are going to be challenges in life, and what he will begin with in verse 12 is talking about our behavior among the Gentiles. He says it needs to be honorable. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. They need to be able to look at you and see in you that you are one of God's people and you're functioning like that. He will begin with verse 13 and talk about how we conduct ourselves in civil affairs. What kind of citizen are we? There's a challenge that's going to come to our faith. What kind of citizen will you be? Will you be like Barabbas to be an insurrectionist? Will you be a thief? Will you be a murderer? Will you be an evildoer? Then he's going to talk about servants, beginning with verse 18. Servants were expected to do their work without talking back, to be honorable in their service. Not like Onesimus was at the beginning when he ran away from Philemon. You and I, we exhibit in our challenges in life what kind of people we are, the way we conduct ourselves at work. Then if you will notice the third thing, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3, he talks about wives and husbands all the way through verse 7. What do I conclude from that? That my public life that other people see in the way that I conduct myself as a citizen, the way I conduct myself at work, the way I conduct myself in my home, will describe how I will have a genuine faith or not. So I see, first of all, chapter 1, my identity, that I'm a servant of God. In chapters 2 and 3, at least to verse 7, I see my function in life. But now Peter is going to focus on that third aspect, beginning with verse 8 and really going through the rest of the book. And that is how you and I would focus our response to the challenges that we're going to face. There are going to be things that are going to come up, and how am I going to meet them? And will my faith be genuine? Well, notice with me as we begin with verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. What he's trying to say is, you've got to learn how to suffer righteously. You've got to learn how to take it when things are bad. Now, I know that's not exactly the way we want things to happen in our lives. We want to meet force with force. We want to respond to troubles and difficulties in our lives with strength of response and not strength of holding back. Someone says something mean and evil to you. What do you want to do? You want to let your strength go. But what does God say? No, hold that strength in. Drop down with me to verses 15 through 17. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an defense to everyone who asks the reason of hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. God says if you've got to suffer, make sure you suffer because you did right, not because you did wrong. But how is my faith genuine? Is it true? Is it right? I'll take whatever I have to take. Because I'm not going to let anything shake me away from my faith in the Lord. I want you to drop down to chapter 4, verse 1 with me. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What he is saying is that you want to know how to do it right, look and see the way the Lord handled these issues. Arm yourself with the same mind that he had. And he says when you do that, you will cease from sin. Peter is explaining how I can have a genuine faith. Go with me to verses 15 and 16 of this same chapter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, or evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There's a lot of things for which you could suffer. But make sure that you're not suffering for anything that's wrong. If you suffer, make sure it's because you're standing loyal and true and faithful as a Christian. In chapter 5, he focuses his attention on those who are shepherds in those first few verses. The purpose of that is for us to understand that there are people who are trying to be shepherds, guides, those that are trying to get us to do the right thing. And so as I listen to Peter's explanation, I hear him saying, folks, first of all, it's all about your identity, who you are. You're holy because God is holy. You have been born again because you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Number two, he says it's about function. It's about where you fit in the plan of God. And then number three, he's saying it's about following our Lord, following his example, and making sure that our lives are like his life. Now, as I get to the third part of the lesson, that is Peter's encouragement. This letter was to try to encourage the church. Those scattered among the dispersion, as he writes to, was to say to them, you can do it. He said, if it is but for a little while that you are put to grief there in verse 6, what it's all about is where this ends. The last time I preached on this, just a few months ago, I used as a text James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life. You see, when you get to the conclusion of every sermon on the genuineness of faith, what happens is at the end is you're looking for that reward. Here are two football teams. Both of them say, we're the best. Then comes a Saturday and those two football teams play. And one of them prevails and is the best. And when they win, they have the recognition, the reward for having won. We say that we can follow the Lord. We've been tested. And when you get to the end, the one who stands and meets those challenges, meets those faiths, those difficulties, those trials, and faces them, then that person wins. I want you to go back with me to chapter 1, and then we're going to extend the invitation. In chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope. A living hope. This is something that's not dead. It's living. It's not something that you can say, well, I don't know if it'll be there when I get there. It will. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter says, I want you to be able to be there in heaven. If you drop down now to verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It's just a little while. And this life will be over. It's just a little while and it'll all be done. And what counts is whether or not my faith was genuine and whether or not it was real. This morning, do you have faith? Is it real? Is it genuine? Is it able to stand the trials and the tests of life? Or have you, like Peter, failed and given in? I am thankful that the same Lord that Peter served is the one that I serve. And that I can recognize, like Peter, that after I have sinned, that I can have penitence of heart. Peter went and wept bitterly. And I realize that when I fail, I can come back and turn again, Luke 22:31. And once I turn again, the Lord will receive me back. Maybe that this morning that you're not a Christian. And you've been listening to the lessons and been thinking, I want to go to heaven. I want, after this life is over, to be able to be with God and the good people. If you do, you need to respond in obedience. Upon your faith, repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized.